So, tell me what happened. I was there. They crucified him. I can show you where they buried him. What difference does it make at this point?
I understand. But just start from the beginning.
Well,
it was amazing.
A few years back, a guy shows up making all kinds of crazy claims. He spent most of his time at the river. That's where I would go to listen. Then one afternoon, he just stops. Mid-sentence points and says, "Look." So we all looked. "Look," he said, "the Lamb of God." Just what we all needed, right? A lamb? That's the first time I saw him. The lamb, that is. Jesus.
You were with Jesus as well.
I was. For 3 years. Right up until, well, yesterday. It was amazing. He was amazing. And the crowds, I've never seen so many people in one place. And it was everywhere. Everywhere we went, more crowds. They came to listen. They came to watch. Some came to criticize. Others to be healed. And he touched untouchable people, and they were healed.
I'm not sure I understand. He was healing people, but you seem offended.
He told a man his sins were forgiven. People are so naive. Only God can forgive sin. His followers made mockery of the law, and he never lifted a finger to stop them. He would defend them. He would defend them and criticize us. Us! I was there the day he claimed to be greater than the temple. Then the rumors started. Rumors that he would actually destroy the temple. And the ignorant peasants he surrounded himself with believed him. Worse than peasants. Sinners. Tax gatherers. Women.
He told me about me. The part of me that shames me. But I didn't feel shame that afternoon. Before that day, I can't remember when I haven't felt shame. But that day I felt alive.
They knew we were coming. Now by that time, they knew every move we made. We didn't know who to trust. But that didn't concern him. So off we went into the jaws of the lion, Jerusalem. And the whole world was waiting for us. They lined the streets. The sound of their shouts was deafening. And I'll admit, it went to our heads. But not him. He seemed preoccupied. I would say worried. But I'm not sure that he ever worried. And then things got strange. Over all about him. You know, he said the bread was his body and the wine was his blood. You know, we were used to that kind of thing, but this seemed more unusual than normal, even for him. Then he announced a new covenant. We had no idea what that meant. And then he gave us a new command. And we certainly didn't need any more of those.
So, what was the problem?
The problem? Jesus was the problem. The crowds loved him. The crowds flocked to him. And the crowds not only believed him, They were beginning to believe in him. That was a problem. So, we took care of it.
You mean you killed him?
No, Rome killed him. Lucky for us, it was one of his own that led us to him. And once we had him, well, all the other peasants scattered, as we suspected they would. But let's be clear. We did not kill him.
Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. I should have made him their king. I saw more courage, more integrity in those eyes than in the eyes of any of their high priests. They were jealous. Ask my wife. I tried to save him. But as soon as I mentioned king, we have no king but Caesar, they chanted. And in that moment, I realized I had no choice. And then I crucified their king. But for the record, they are responsible, not me. Now is that Passover is over. Things will settle down now.
So, what do you do now?
We hide. We wait.
Didn't he say he'd be back?
Yeah, he... He said a lot of things. More than you have room to write.
So, do you think he'll be back?
Back? I don't know. I don't think so.
Do you think Jesus is risen? That was the question all the disciples were asking each other that first Sunday. I don't know. I don't think so. But more than one of us at this very moment are thinking those same thoughts. That faith question would get the same response from so many of us. Yeah, I don't know. I don't think so. And why are we hesitant to say yes? Isn't it at least in part because we have a history with death and maybe even we think folks back then in Jesus' day were just, I don't know, they were kind of gullible, kind of dumb, believe anything. C.S. Lewis calls this chronological snobbery, like we're just smarter than anybody who came before us. But ancient people were not stupid. They had a history with death too. They knew that the dead tend to stay dead. It reminds me of the story of a woman who happened to be looking out her window one day. She was horrified to see her German shepherd shaking the life out of a neighbor's rabbit. Her family had been quarreling with these neighbors, and this was going to make everything so much worse. So she grabbed a broom, ran outside. She's pummeling the dog until he drops the rabbit, now covered with dog spit and extremely dead. Without a moment's hesitation, a plan begins to form in her mind. She lifted the rabbit with the end of the broom and brought it into the house. She dumped its lifeless body into the tub and turned on the shower. She cleaned one side, then rolled him over and cleaned the other side. And then she got her hair dryer and blew the rabbit dry. Using an old comb, she groomed the rabbit until it actually looked pretty good. And then when her neighbor wasn't looking, she hopped the fence, snuck across the backyard, and propped him up in his cage. There was no way she was taking the blame for this dead rabbit. An hour later, she hears screams coming from her neighbor's yard, blood-curdling screams. She ran outside pretending she didn't know what was going on. What happened? What happened? What happened? She asked innocently. Her neighbor came running to the fence, blood drained from her face. This rabbit, she blubbered. Our rabbit died 2 weeks ago. We buried him, and now he's back, risen indeed. See, people in Jesus' day knew that dead rabbits tended to stay dead. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright notes there were many messianic movements in the first century. In every case, the would-be Messiah got crucified by Rome as Jesus did. And not once do we hear the slightest mention of the disappointed followers claiming that their hero had been raised from the dead. They knew better. And that's why the Resurrection Sunday stories were so off kilter. In the Gospels, Mary thinks Jesus' body is stolen. Peter sees the cloth that wrapped Jesus' body and he can't get his head around what in the world is going on. Maybe after his betrayal, he's not even sure he wants a resurrection. Mary Magdalene sees Jesus but thinks he's the gardener. Two friends walk for hours with Jesus as he leads an impromptu Bible study, and they have no idea who he is because dead rabbis tend to stay dead. They weren't expecting a resurrection. They didn't make it up, and they can't figure it out. They weren't prepared, even though he gave them a preview with Lazarus, even though he tried to tell them this is going to happen. They weren't ready. They had a history with death, and their story of the coming Messiah was a story of the blessing of God leading to the victory of God. And that story had no room for the shame and suffering of a cross or the finality of a tomb, a resurrection. Resurrection wasn't even a footnote in the story. The followers of Jesus went from Palm Sunday high to Good Friday hell. Luke describes the moment in Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 49. He says, "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And when he had said this, he breathed his last." And then in verse 49, it says, "And all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, they stood at a distance, watching these things." They stood at a distance, far away, far from hope, far from joy, far from life, far from Jesus. They were on a far away road. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Now, Luke 24 is an Easter Sunday story, but the disciples don't know it. They're still living in Black Friday, Sad Saturday mode, not resurrection mode. So picture this scene. There's two people, a dusty, dirty road. It's late in the afternoon. I imagine them shuffling along, hands in their pockets, shoulders hunched, heads down. They just felt so far from God and so far from hope and so far from Jesus. In Luke 24, verses 13 through 16, it says, "That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him." So just for a moment, imagine the darkness of their grief, the last few days, the confusing chaos of evil, the images replaying in their minds from Friday and the cross and trying to come to grips with what's happened. Imagine their conversation. "And do you remember when he took those kids in his arms and he blessed them?" "Yeah, and what about when he calmed that storm? I mean, that day I knew he was something. He was the Son of God. I thought I knew." "Yeah, what? Why didn't he do something? Why didn't God do something? Why a cross? And then Jesus appears, but they don't recognize him. I mean, isn't this kind of the story of our lives? Jesus is walking with us. You're not far, but we don't recognize him. This is the Emmaus Road experience. See, Emmaus Road is a place where we're living life blind, where eyes are kept from recognizing Jesus, where our eyes are kept from recognizing God all around us. We think that all we can see is all there is to see, and all that we don't see is bad. We feel isolated because we don't recognize the presence of Christ. And the Emmaus Road is that place where we hear ourselves say things like, I don't understand. I can't see how this will work out. Why did this happen or that not happen? And now what's going to happen? And it all seems so uncertain and confusing and hard and disappointing. The Emmaus Road is the shadowlands of life. And honestly, that's kind of why we're here, right? That's why more people go to church on Easter than almost any other day of the year. Because life is messed up, and in the back of our hearts, we have this nagging suspicion that Good Friday is about as honest as most churches get. We live in a Good Friday world, a world that sucks hope and drains dreams and divides friends. But what if it's true? What if Easter is a true story? I mean, if Easter is a true story, then you're not far. You're not far from Jesus. You're not far from hope. Just like these two walking on the road to Emmaus, Jesus was not far away, but they were living life blind. Have you ever had a chapter of life where it just seemed like you were living life blind? Like what other people see, you don't recognize. Well, what is it that keeps our eyes blind? Maybe it's our circumstances. Sometimes there's times where there's just absolutely, it seems like absolutely nothing in your circumstances that could prove that Jesus is close, that God loves you. Maybe it's attitudes or expectations. Maybe it's darkness. I don't know about you, but I don't like living in the dark. I love living in State College, but I got to tell you, I miss the sun. If you're not local, let me just say, I think we have more cloudy days in Seattle. Did you ever notice, wherever you're at, that on sunny days, your spirit just lifts a bit? And it's not just the warmth, it's light. Darkness dampens our spirits. We were made to live in the light. And when the darkness is on the inside, and it feels like our hearts have grown cold and fear has signed a long-term lease, dreams die and hope flies and life seems so far away. But again, listen to me. Ask yourself the question, what if Easter is a true story? Is it possible that in the midst of the mess and the darkness, you're not really alone? And in fact, you're not far from Jesus. You're not far from hope. Look at verses 17 through 18. Jesus speaks up to these two friends. He asks them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stop short, sadness written across their faces. And then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here the last few days." Isn't that an ironic statement? "You must be the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened," they say to Jesus. They're asking the only one who really knows what has happened, if he really knows what's happened. They think he's unaware of their circumstances. Not so different from us. I mean, sometimes we think Jesus is the only one who doesn't know what's happening. I mean, I got to be honest, there are a couple dozen things in the last few weeks that have brought me to Jesus with the question, "Jesus, do you really know what's happening? And if you do you really know what you're doing?" I mean, I got to ask Jesus because I see this person struggling with cancer and this young woman in the hospital with heart problems and these families expanded their family. And do you see what's happening? That divorce, you got that? How about Ukraine and Myanmar? And my friend David, did he really have to die? God, are you the only one who doesn't know what's happening? Can I tell you what I believe from the very bottom of my heart? It's okay if you're skeptical about what I'm going to say. I actually believe Jesus is the only one who really does know. There is no uncertainty with him. He sees the end from the beginning. He's always coming back from where we're headed. Nothing the last 2 years have taken him by surprise or caught him unaware, left him reeling in uncertainty. And that's not just global or local, that's personal. He knows you better than you know you. His knowledge of the intimacies and intricacies of your heart is beyond what you can imagine. He knows. And like it was with these two friends on their way to Emmaus, and he is listening in on every conversation. When I thought about that this week, I'll be honest, I've had some conversations lately that I kind of wish I would have known if Jesus was going to be eavesdropping on them, right? You too, or is it just me? I mean, I've subjected Lynn, my wife, to some hope-draining conversations that ultimately probably had more grumbling than was true. And if I'm not careful, sometimes the thought of Jesus walking beside me, listening in on every conversation, it plants a few seeds of shame in my heart until I realize he already knows. I mean, he's not walking beside me because he thinks I'm something that I'm not. No one knows me like Jesus, and the one who knows me best loves me most. Same for you. Listen, he can handle the questions and the grumbles, even the doubts, because He already has. See, Jesus is listening in on every conversation, so don't let your doubts keep you from him. In fact, I would say that processing our doubts is one of the great pathways to faith. And one reason why so many people are leaving the church today is because we aren't as comfortable with doubts as Jesus is. Now, sooner or later, when we bring him our doubts, Jesus is going to tell us the truth and maybe even a time or two remind us of the wonder of a mysterious God whose ways are not our ways, but he will also be patient with our doubts. And so with these two, he begins with a question and a listening ear in Luke 24, verses 19 through 21. What things, Jesus asked. He already knew, but he's continuing the conversation. What is it that's got you down? The things that happened to Jesus, they said, the man from Nazareth. They said he was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah. Don't miss this self-description. We had hoped, past tense, but no longer hope, present or future tense. Can you relate to had hoped? We had hoped that COVID wouldn't impact our family, had hoped that our business would make it, that we wouldn't lose our job. We had hoped that our nation would come together in a tough time, had hoped that racial injustice would end in our generation. I had hoped that my marriage would last, had hoped to be married. We had hoped that Jesus would turn our lives around and this would all be a little bit easier than it has been. They had hoped. But now all they have is disappointment. You know, some say that disappointment has become the primary dominant American emotion. In fact, I was reading an article, that's the conclusion of a group of sociologists from research that they've conducted. Their theory is that we came to expect life to be always up and to the right, always better and better, bigger and more. But it isn't. And even when it is, social media reminds us every day that it's not as far up and to the right as somebody else's. And our unmet expectations have led to lives filled with disappointment. Has that become true for you today? In this moment in your life, is disappointment our primary emotion? See, these two Christ followers, they're processing their disappointment, their unmet expectations as they walk to Emmaus. Once upon a time, they said, we had hoped, but no longer. Now we're living life blind. We don't see what we don't see. They don't recognize Christ. They're not even sure they can trust God. They can't imagine the promise of resurrection, of hope. And so they're experiencing this deep, deep sadness from loss and grief, deep sadness and unmet expectations. Some of you can relate. Instead of hope, you're filled with dreams, suck, and doubts, like a leech on your soul. Is there a God? Is Jesus alive? Does he care about me? Does he know what's going on in my life? I can't tell you how many people have asked me in just the last few months, is this all there is? I didn't think that my life would land where it's landed, and look where I'm at, and all those doubts, they lead to this uncomfortable uncertainty. Never before have so many people been filled with so much anxiety, so much uncertainty. And all of that weaves together into this weight, this burden of disappointment. But here's maybe a strange Easter question for you. What if disappointment is actually a good thing? Well, what if disappointment is a signal from our soul that our hope is misplaced? See, hope flows from something. It's set on something. Hope always has an object. What if all our disappointment is the gentle whisper of the Spirit of God inviting us to reset our hope? Well, what if the next chapter of God's story, the next chapter of life that God has for each and every one of us, requires a resetting of our hope, not putting our hope in progress or the economy or even other people, not in politics or education or even the way we used to do church? A full reset. We need a reset, don't we? I mean, what if God is actually shaking every shakable thing in heaven and earth so that we'll reset our hope on the unshakable kingdom of heaven, the beauty of the cross and the power of resurrection, the hope of glory, the love of Jesus? And what if you're actually not all that far from that kingdom, the unshakable kingdom. Listen to me. You're not far. Regardless of what you're going through, regardless of what you've done, who you think you are, you're not far. I'm going to jump to the end of the story. Don't worry, in 2 weeks we'll come back to Emmaus. Next week is Siwa Sunday, but on the first weekend of May, we'll come back to this story. But for now, I simply want to end with the Easter promise, the resurrection promise. You're not far. In Luke 24, verses 28 through 34, here's what it says. By this time, the two friends and Jesus, unrecognized Jesus, by this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey, and Jesus acted as if he was going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them. He went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it, and then he broke it and gave it to them, and suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and at that moment he disappeared. And they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, the Lord has really risen. The Lord has really risen. What if it's true? I don't mean symbolically true, like a mythological legend that symbolizes the deep inner truth of the renewal of life. Not that kind of true. I mean historically true, personally historically true. What if Jesus not only showed us how to live, but he showed us how to die? In fact, he died for us. What if that's true? And not only did he die for us, what if the Lord has risen? What if Jesus is alive? What if it's all true? What if it's not about Easter eggs and chocolate bunnies? It's about Jesus, creator of the world, the Word made flesh, the King of the kingdom, the life-giving lover of your soul, the giver of hope, Jesus, Son of God. What if it's true? I'm telling you, if it's true, it changes everything. And it's either true or it's not. It's either the most important truth in human history or it's not important at all. It can't be kind of true or kind of important. It either changes everything or it changes nothing. It doesn't just tweak life. And let me ask you, we'll come back to this in a couple weeks, but let me ask you now, if you say it's true, are you living like it has changed everything for you? See, if it's true, my future is more certain than my past, and I can dream again. Are you dreaming again? See, we tend to think of our future as uncertain, and we get anxious about it. While our past is written in stone, we can't change it. But in Christ, that's not true. The hope of our future is even more certain than the regrets of our past. You can dream again. It reminds me of a moment in the third book of The Lord of the Rings, the Return of the King. And if you've read the book, you know at the end of the story, things just keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse until darkness has completely drained hope out of the fellowship of the ring. But they persevere, and finally the redefining moment of victory comes. The quest is won, and Sam Gamgee ends up running into his friend Gandalf, whom he thought was dead. He thought he saw him die. And Sam looks up with wonder in his eyes. He says, Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but I thought I had died too. And then he asks this amazing question that goes to the very heart of the gospel, the very heart of the cross, the very heart of resurrection. Sam looks at Gandalf and says, is every sad thing now going to come untrue? Listen, what if the resurrection is not just a consolation for all that you've lost, but it's actually the restoration of every true longing of your heart? See, we trivialize the gospel when we minimize the power of the resurrection to change everything. And I know some of you have lost so much, and it's hard to hope. You lost a son, you lost a dream, you lost your marriage, you lost your childhood. You're single and you never wanted to be single, and you can't believe that you are at this point in your life, and you're wondering if what your heart has desired, longed for, will ever be restored. But I'm telling you that the resurrection is the promise that the day will come when what you think you lost will be redeemed and restored and resurrected. And if that's true, you're not far. If it's true, you're not far. And I'm telling you, it's true. It's true. 2,000 plus years ago, a group of people watched Jesus die. And they thought they were far from hope. And what they went through, nobody would ever want to go through, but something happened. And in the days, the weeks, the months to come, something happened that caused their hearts to burn. And within months, that burn became a roaring fire of passion and hope and courage and joy that literally changed the world. And what happened? The resurrection of Christ happened. And now we know there's no stone so large that Jesus can't roll it away. There's no prison so strong that Christ can't set you free. There's no darkness so deep that the Spirit of God can't call you out. And there's no road so out of the way that Jesus will not show up. You are not far. You're not far from hope. You're not far from Jesus. You know, of all the things, I was thinking about that this week, of all the things that Jesus could have done on the day of his resurrection, going for a walk might not have been high on my list. But that's what he did. He went for a walk with two friends. He could have materialized in front of Caesar or Herod and said, boo. He could have scared the armor off a group of soldiers, but he went for a walk with a couple of friends who were far from joy and far from hope. At some point, we've all felt far from new life. I know I have. But can I tell you what I think? I think Jesus would like to go for a walk with you today. He's got the time. He's risen. You know, for centuries, that greeting has been part of resurrection weekends. He's risen, the pastor would say. He is risen indeed, everyone would respond. And as we close, perhaps a bit different than other Easters, I just want to invite you to just whisper those words. Like those two disciples might have done in that moment when their eyes have opened. The cheers will come later. But for now, it's just a whisper. Like it's a rumor of hope. So just close your eyes with me right now and just whisper these words. He's risen. He's risen. He's really risen. Jesus, for each and every person listening to the sound of my voice, I pray that they would hear the sound of your voice. I pray that they would sense your invitation to go for a walk. I pray that they would sense your invitation to have a conversation, to break bread, to be invited into their midst. Spirit of God, would you do what no person could do? Would you mediate? Would you bring? Would you open our eyes so that we can see Jesus in our midst? I pray for each and every person who has lost hope, who is filled with anxiety or disappointment, who had hoped once upon a time but no longer hope. Jesus, would you pour out hope? Would you help all of us to do a reset of our hope? Would you allow the disappointment in our lives to reset our hope on things that are unshakable? And in the way that you are only able to do, Spirit of God, would you awaken our hearts, awaken our minds? Would you bring this truth to our souls that Jesus really has risen? We invite you in, Jesus. All over the place we say that. We invite you in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'd like to encourage you, if there's anything in this message that has kind of struck a chord with you and you just feel like you need to talk to someone. I mean, number one, you can always talk to Jesus. I'm telling you, he is so close. And beginning this walk, this relationship with him is not all that complicated. It's just telling him. But if you would like to talk to someone with skin on, just text the word TALK, T-A-L-K. Text the word TALK to 717-400-8050. I or one of our staff, we would love to begin a conversation with you about the risen Jesus and the hope that we find in him. Have a great day. We'll talk to you later.